when our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, met the Samaritan woman, as he concluded his message to those people in Samaria, he said, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But it is ever the nature and tendency of fallen man to pervert the worship of God. We have been blessed with the ordinances of divine worship. But rather than using those ordinances to worship God, we turn them into carnal ceremonies, religious services, mere rituals of religion without regard to God. We tend constantly to content ourselves with outward worship, the mere bodily exercise of outward worship, going to church, we call it, and neglect the inward reality of spiritual worship. The fact is, all men by nature much prefer gaudiness to godliness. Gaudy religious shows, gaudy religious buildings, gaudy religious dress, while ignoring godliness. The Apostle Paul writes by divine inspiration and tells us plainly, bodily exercise, that is the mere practice of religious services, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness, the worship of God, godliness, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, godliness, hearing from God, godliness, seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ, godliness, heart faith, heart obedience, heart worship. Godliness is profitable unto all things. It has this promise, the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. Our fallen, depraved, self-righteous nature is impressed by and pleased with and dedicated to outward religious activity. But the Lord looketh on the heart. And as God, our Savior, looks into the hearts of men, he declares that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. There is so much instruction in that statement by our Savior. I could easily spend a good bit of time, several weeks, if not months, trying to apply it distinctly to things in our day. The religious practices, the religious ceremonies, the religious feelings, the religious services that are highly esteemed by the whole world are an abomination to God. That ought to be shocking. But most of you, even sitting here, will barely hear it, let alone the rest of the world. The religion of the world around us is an abomination to God. Its doctrine, its ordinances, its services, its songs, its entertainment, its deceptions, it's an abomination to God. Oh, God. Oh, my God, let not that which is done here today in my heart and with my lips and by my body, in the heart and with the lips and by the bodies of these immortal souls, let us not perform an abomination to you, but worship you in spirit and in truth. Now understand what I say. Outward public worship, the outward service of God, is never to be neglected for any reason by any of God's people. You who do not know our God, what a great privilege is yours that there are people in this place who provide you with a place where you can hear the gospel preached. You who are God's, what a privilege that you have a place where you can come and gather with God's saints and worship God in the assembly of His saints. From my earliest days as a young believer, I have never understood why anyone who knows God's saving grace in Christ Jesus would willingly absent himself from the worship of God. I've never understood that. I do understand why folks do. I don't understand for the life of me how any believer can justify such behavior. You who are God's ought to make it your business to build your lives around the worship of God. Most people just fit it in. You do yourself and your families and those you influence great evil by just fitting the worship of God into your lives when it's convenient, when you feel good. The children are coming to town. We can't come to church today. Mother and dad are coming to town. We can't come to church today. One time years ago, Rolf Barnard heard somebody say that. And he said, "My God, has nobody got any saved kinfolk?" Mother and dad come to town. If they won't come, they can come. If they don't want to, they can stay at home. I'll be home in a little while. Son and daughter and grandchildren come. If they want to come with me, they're welcome. If they don't, they can stay at home. I'll see them in a little while. Don't let anything deprive you of this privilege. And yet, if our outward worship, if all we have is outward religion, it's useless religion and useless worship. It's vain worship. And that's my subject this morning. My text will be found in Isaiah 29, verses 13 and 14. The absence of true heart worship, the absence of true heart faith in the Son of God, heart devotion to the glory of God, makes all outward religion, all outward worship, vain, empty, meaningless, abominable worship. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Wherefore, the Lord said, God said, now pay attention to me, this is the reason. This is the reason what I'm about to do to you. For as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. Even a marvelous work, and a wonder. Because you honor me with your mouth. Because you honor me with your lips and your hearts are far from me. I'm going to do something you won't believe. I'm going to do something the world will be astonished that I do it and not even realize I've done it. What is that? The wisdom of their wise men shall perish. and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Turn over to Matthew chapter 15. Twice in the Gospels, in Matthew's Gospel and in Mark's, we have our Lord referring to this passage of Scripture. He applies this text of Scripture to the Pharisees of his day and to all Pharisees of our day and to all Pharisees of any day. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees. These are the muckety-muck, big shots, holy, righteous, good. If anybody goes to heaven, they will, religious folks, which were of Jerusalem. And they said, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They said to the Lord Jesus, why don't your disciples act like other religious people? Why don't your disciples behave like other religious people? We have our standards, and your disciples aren't paying any attention to us. For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. This was a tradition established well among both the scribes and the Pharisees. The intellectual religious folks and the conservative fundamentalist religious folks, the folks who made a show of religion before they had a meal, especially if they were in public, they washed their hands. We are godly people. And we want the world to know we are godly people. We want to have a good testimony so men will look at us and say, my, isn't he holy? They washed their hands. Read on. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. That is, I've got some money now and I know you need it, but it's a gift. It's a gift for God. And honor not his father or his mother. He shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The Pharisees made the commandments of God of none effect by calling obedience to the tradition of men obedience to the commandments of God. They invented religious laws. They invented religious rules and regulations, religious practices and customs. And they said, now you obey these, and we'll call this obeying God. We'll call this obeying the Ten Commandments. We'll call this godliness. Read on. And they perverted the commandment of God to suit their own self-serving, religious, hypocritical ways. They made the doctrine of God of none effect by teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Their doctrine. They said, you believe this, you believe that, you do this, you do that. That's what it is to be a Christian. So they turned religion altogether on its head into a system of works, works they called godliness, works of religion, by which they thought they impressed God and taught men this is obedience to God and this is the teaching of God. Look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. He answered and said unto them, well did Isaiah say, prophesy of you, you hypocrites, you hypocrites, you fellows who like to put on a show. you hypocrites. You fellows who love the praise of men, you hypocrites. You men and women who love for people to applaud you, you hypocrites. You men and women who use religion to impress people, you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, and laying aside the commandment of God. That's always the case. That is not, sometimes that's always the case. Anytime anyone or any group of people, any church or any denomination establishes for itself something by men as their code of conduct and doctrine, they throw the word of God aside and follow the traditions of men, laying aside the commandment of God. Ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things do ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your tradition. You take the word of God and say, now this is what God says, and this is what mom and daddy said. This is what our church has always done. This is how everybody believes. We'll lay this over here. We'll follow this right here. You just lay it aside. Just lay it aside. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban. That is, that's not like Corban in Kentucky. That's spelled with an I. This is Corban. That is to say, a gift. By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or mother, making the word of God of none effect. That is, making it meaningless through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. That word Corban specifically refers to a gift that's been dedicated to God. Something set aside and devoted to God. And being devoted to God couldn't be used for any other purpose. Yet the Pharisees did exactly that. They used traditions and their pretentious religious taboos as an excuse for hardness and never fulfilled their claims. They would never think of taking this which I have dedicated to God and use it to feed my mother and daddy. I'd never think of taking this that I've dedicated to God and use it to help my mother and daddy. I couldn't do that. That wouldn't be right. But didn't that sound wonderful? But they didn't give it to God either. It was all just a show. The Lord Jesus declares that all such religion is both vain and hypocritical, an abomination to God. Now let me make four statements. I will deliberately spend the bulk of my time dealing with the first thing, and the other three will just sort of apply them to us. Number one. God help you to hear me. God help me to hear myself. All outward carnal religion, religion that does not involve heart worship, is vain worship. Empty, meaningless, useless, abominable worship. This people, our Lord says back here in Isaiah, draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. Now I like to say things so that I make sure you understand what I mean. This is what all that means. They prayed and called upon the name of God. They professed to be the people of God. They were Jews. They were Israel. They were the children of Abraham. They never gave it up. In our day, we are born-again Christians. Been Christians all my life. They said they believed the doctrine of God. We believe the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. They practiced the ordinances of God. But their hearts were far removed from God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Let's look at a couple of passages here. Isaiah chapter 1. God regarded everything they did as vain worship, an abomination, a mere form of godliness that denied the power thereof. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. What a name for God to give to a Baptist church. What a name for God to give to Israel. What a name for God to give to a group of thoroughgoing Calvinists. What a name for God to give to a bunch of babbling Arminians. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? Well, the Lord, you told us to do this. You told us to come every Sabbath day. You told us to bring offerings in the morning and offerings in the evening. You told us to observe the weeks of feast. We're doing this because you said to. You said to. God says, who told you to? I'm full of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. But you required us to sacrifice them. Not the way you're doing it. Not the way you're doing it. The sacrifice is meaningless unless you bring the sacrifice looking to the sacrifice. The lamb is meaningless unless you bring your lamb looking to the lamb of whom it portrays. Unless you come by faith in Christ, it's meaningless. Verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread in my courts? Who told you to come to church this morning? Who told you to do that? Well, Lord, you said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Not the way you're doing it. Not the way you're doing it. I command you to come and worship me. I command you to come and sing my praise. I command you to come and gather in my name, trusting my son. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Read on. Bring no more, verse 13, your vain oblations. Incense, that sweet perfume with the sacrifice. Your incense smells like manure to me. It's an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. I'm sick to death of your religion. That's God's word. When you pray, when you spread forth your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. How come? Because your hands are full of blood. Your hands are full of blood. What can that mean? When men and women practice religion and practice what they call godliness, practice devotion, practice spirituality, practice godliness, when men and women practice all those things outwardly and do not believe on the Son of God, they trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ, and their hands are full of his blood. For they say, I don't need a Savior. I don't need a substitute. I don't need atonement. I don't need righteousness. Here I am! Good enough for God. After this stern denunciation, the Lord God calls self-righteous religious rebels to repentance and faith in Christ. Look at verse 16. Now watch this. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widows. Now, if you care to read a lot of poison, get down most any commentary or any reference Bible you want to and read what it says about that verse of Scripture. Well, you've been doing bad, but you can manage all right. It's not all that bad. You don't have to fear about much. All you got to do is start doing good. All you got to do is wash your hands and make yourself clean. Put away the evil things that you've been doing. Find out what you've been doing wrong. Quit doing that. And learn to do well. Start doing what I've told you to. And seek judgment, justice. And help the oppressed, the poor, the fatherless, the widow. Plead for them. And everything will be all right. That runs in the face of everything in this book, doesn't it? If that's how we read those words, if that's what God's saying, this book cannot be believed for doing good by you. Changing the way you live, changing the way you think, changing your behavior will not win God's favor. And yet the Lord God says, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Hear what I just said. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. How on this earth can I wash and be clean and cease to do evil and learn to do good and obey God and love my neighbor? How can I do that? How can I bring that to God? Only by faith in His darling Son, who has washed me clean, done well for my soul, put away the evil that I had done, and loved God and man perfectly. Bring Christ. Bring my Son. Bring His blood and His righteousness. And though your sins be scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Turn over to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. He's calling us to believe on His Son. Verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. I'll look to that man, that woman, who's poor in spirit, broken in heart, trembling at my word. That man who knowing himself guilty, vile, wretched, abominable, hell-worthy, damnable. To that man, who trembles at the thought of meeting God, who trembles at my word, I look to him. But without this brokenness that only God gives, he that killeth an ox as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. And look at one more text in this regard. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Well, preacher, if God doesn't require me to make sacrifices to win his favor, if God doesn't require me to live good to get to heaven, if God doesn't require me to be charitable and kind and generous with folks who need it, if God doesn't require me to behave well, better than other men, what does God require? Micah chapter 6, verse 6. Wherefore, or wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? That's the subject to the prophet, isn't it? You see that? Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? How can I bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Men do that, you know. Read your history books. Is it all right if I bring God goats and calves like the law of God requires, or do I have to do more? If I have to, I'll kill my son. If I have to, I'll kill one of my daughters. What does God require? How can I get God's favor? Oh, if you're interested, listen. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Again, if you want to read poison, read what men say about those three verses of Scripture. Hear what preachers preach about them. I have looked hard, and I have found almost every commentator I've ever read on those three verses in Micah, and every sermon I've been able to find, and most everybody says that God requires men and women in every department of life to be just, honest, merciful, and charitable, and everything be all right. Do good, and God will accept you. Do good. That's all it takes. All you got to do, turn over a new leaf. All you got to do is start behaving right. That's all. But you have not so learned Christ if you've been taught of God. Thank God I have not so learned Christ. What is Micah here requiring? What is God here requiring? Do justly. Do justly. Well, that means pay your bills. Live honestly. Treat people right. No, it doesn't. Now, by all means, I got to say this because somebody will say, Fortner says it doesn't matter how you live. By all means, you men and women of Grace Baptist Church in Danville, Kentucky, you who profess faith in the Son of God, do what's right in every department of life. Pay your bills. Live honestly with men. Treat people right. But Micah is talking about doing justly with God. Look at what he said. There's not a word here about doing justly and loving mercy and walking humbly with man. He says do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with thy God. How do I do justly with God? Bill Raleigh, how are you going to do justly with God? How? One way. Only one way. You take sides with God against yourself and confess your sin. You take sides with God against yourself and confess your sin. You remember Nathan was commanded of God to go to David and give him a story about a man who stole a little sheep. And David said, I'll kill that man. I'll kill him. I'll kill him. This man doesn't deserve to live. And the reason Nathan was sent was because David had stolen Bathsheba and murdered Uriah. And Nathan stuck his hand right in his heart and said, "Thou art the man." Oh, I want to preach to you that way. I want to stick my finger, God's finger, right in your heart. This is what you are. See it. Oh, what a prophet. What a prophet. I don't want it to take for men knowing the power David had. He had Uriah murdered just a little while before. Nathan said, "Thou art the man." And this is what David said. "You're right. I've sinned against God." Nathan's next word to David, his next word to David, "The Lord hath put away thy sin." If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To do justly is to exercise that repentance toward God that only God himself can give, that only God himself can produce. And he does it by his grace. I'll tell you who does justly. I'll tell you who acknowledges his sin. Is that sinner who'd been broken by God with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Nobody else. Nobody else. And then he says, "Love mercy." Love mercy. What? Who doesn't love mercy, especially when you need it? Love mercy. But that's not what it's talking about. By all means, let us love to show mercy and exercise mercy. Let us love to see mercy demonstrated and exercised. But if you think that's what Micah is talking about, you're utterly ignorant of the things of God. In the first chapter of Luke, Zacharias gives a word of prophecy. He's giving thanks and praise to God, both for his son John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, and then he gives a prophecy about the Lord Jesus himself. And it tells us in verse 72 of Luke 1 that the reason Jesus Christ came into this world was to perform mercy. To perform mercy. The mercy sinners are taught of God to love is the mercy of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. The performance of mercy by him who alone could and did perform mercy before God. God's people, saved sinners, those who are born of God, love the mercy performed by Christ's obedience in life. The mercy performed by Christ's obedience in death. And the mercy performed by Christ's obedience in the saving of our souls. You see, doing justly by God. I know myself, and I confess myself, my iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's all I am. And I do so because you've revealed your Son in me. And oh, how I love mercy performed by him. His righteousness, his satisfaction, his blood, his salvation. Free, free, free salvation for sinners who ought to be damned forever. We love mercy. We love mercy. And walk humbly with thy God. To walk humbly with God is to walk with God consciously aware of your own sin. Trusting Jesus Christ alone as your Savior your righteousness, your acceptance with God. Being taught of God the Holy Ghost, the sweet comfort of His grace. I have no hesitancy in acknowledging exactly what the Apostle Paul was inspired of God to acknowledge. I am the chief of sinners. Brother Gene Harmon said this many years ago. I was out there, I thought this is great. He said, Israel's tribe is the only tribe where all the people are chief. And all of God's Israel acknowledge themselves the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. You see, we recognize, we understand what we are. There are things, Mark Henson, so many things I admire about you. Your wife, Jerry Marilyn, you other friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, I admire. And I know you're all sinners. I'm fully aware of that. Matter of fact, I personally know each of you enough to know you're all sinners. I have no question about that. But I don't know very much about what's inside you. I do know very much about what's inside me. Just see it. Chief of sinners. Thank you, my God, for constantly, graciously teaching your people to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. Turn to one more text, and I'll quit. I'll get to the other stuff later, another day maybe. I want you to look at this one, Philippians chapter 3. I know you can quote it, but I want you to look at it. Our Lord Jesus told that Samaritan woman, God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship him. The God of glory is seeking sinners to worship him in spirit and in truth. I wonder if you will. I wonder if you can. This is what Paul says. We are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit. We worship God spiritually. We don't use crosses and stained glass windows and pictures of angels and images to worship God. We worship God spiritually. We can worship God just as well in a nice, comfortable building like this, or in a cave, or in a field. We worship God spiritually. We worship God in truth, sincerely, according to the truth of revealed Scripture. And rejoice in Christ Jesus. Our only confidence, our only boast, our only hope is Jesus Christ crucified. My only hope, my only plea is that Christ died and died for me. That's all. That's all I got. I've got no other hope. I've got no other confidence. I've got nothing else to offer God. I've got nothing else to lead on. I trust the Son of God. That means I've been circumcised in my heart by God the Holy Ghost in the new birth, who has sealed to me all the blessings of covenant grace and salvation. I know that's the case because I trust God saw it. Can you? Do you? Will you trust the Son of God? If not, all that you do, by which your sons and daughters and brothers and sisters and mothers and daddies are so impressed with your godliness, is vain worship, useless religion. God help you to believe his Son. Amen.